Message tonight will not be exactly in Book of Mark, although it is a spin-off of what we preached on this past weekend, Sunday morning, Sunday night. We finished up the fourth chapter of the Book of Mark last time with the account of Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. Now, that account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus, after he had spoken to the wind and the sea, and the calm came, then turned to the disciples and asked them this question, "Why are ye so fearful?" Now, you know, we can say, it's nice to be pious and say, well, they ought not have been fearful. Wonder what you'd been if you'd been on that boat that night. And these were sailors. These were men, fishermen, at least for the most part. A lot of them were. And they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" But in the other accounts, they said, "Master, save us, we perish." I mean, it was, if you don't do something, we're goners. Now, that's the way it was. And then Jesus said, "Why were you fearful?" Now, I'd like to just, I wish I could do or say something to get across what I'd like to say. And sometimes you're just really loss of words, but that sounds like a foolish question, doesn't it? Why are you fearful? Why would Jesus say such a thing as that? Doesn't he know? Didn't he know them better than that? I mean, doesn't he know human nature better than that? What man would not be fearful out in a little boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee? And the Sea of Galilee is no little rowboat lake. When you get out in the middle, you can't see the shore. It's that far across it. I mean, you know, you see the mountains in the distance on the side, but north and south, you can't see even that. That's a big lake. I mean, we're not talking about, even something like Lake Okeechobee down in Florida, which is a huge lake, a big lake. Sea of Galilee is a big lake with deep lake. And at nighttime, with the sea churning like that and the waves filling into the boat, and yet he said, "Why are you fearful? What are you afraid of?" Now, that, to me, just on the surface, says, why would you ask a question like that? And yet that's what he asked. And he said to them here in the Mark account, "How is it that you have no faith?" Now, in the other accounts, it's little faith. So we know they had little faith, but they should have had much faith. And Jesus rebuked them for not having faith. That tells me that faith drives out fear. That tells me that if you have enough faith, you can eliminate fear. The scripture says, "He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, I want to look at four times in the book of Matthew when Jesus rebuked them, and each time he said to them, "O ye of little faith." The thing that upset Jesus, disturbed Jesus, caused him to rebuke his disciples was not that they weren't pious enough. It wasn't that they didn't pray enough. It wasn't that they didn't work hard enough. The thing that upsets the Lord with us more than anything else, it seems, according to the Scripture, is lack of faith. Lack of faith. Now, why is that? Well, what's the opposite of lack of faith? Let's put it on the negative side. What's the opposite? Doubt. When you don't believe Him, you are questioning His veracity. You're questioning His word. You're saying He won't do what He says He'll do. You're saying He won't protect you. You say He won't look after you. You say He won't save you. You say He won't do this. You say He won't do that. And that's what we do all the time. And that's the reason if the Lord were here today walking with us in the flesh, I imagine He'd say it more than four times. I don't know how many times He said it wasn't recorded, but we've got it recorded four times in the book of Matthew where He directly said to them, O ye of little faith. And there are four different reasons that He said it. It's a rather interesting thing. And let's look first of all at Matthew chapter 6 and see the first time we have this recorded in Matthew. It's recorded in verse 30. Now, let's go back though to verse 25. And Jesus is talking about, let's read. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now that would have taken care of the Sea of Galilee, wouldn't it? Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about whether you're going to live or die. Don't worry about whether you're going to die of cancer. Don't worry about whether you're going to have a heart attack. Now, that doesn't mean not take proper caution, do what you can do, so forth. Take care of yourself and things like that, proper thing, good judgment. But don't worry about it. You know what the thing about worry is? We spend all the time doing it, and then it never happens. Did you ever notice the things you worry about really never happen? I've supposed that I was going to be eaten alive by people who were upset with me more than one time, and I never have been eaten yet. Nobody's ever consumed me yet. I'm still around, you know? And I've upset people at times. Not, of course, obviously, with my preaching. It's not that, I'm very sweet and all like that and things, but I'm talking about like at the ballpark or something like that, you know. I mean, serious places with serious things, you know. A bad call or not ruling in somebody's favor and they just want to eat you alive. I mean, life and death situations I'm talking about, you know. Well, take no thought for your life. Don't worry about somebody going to shoot you. They do. Man, that's about as fast a way to get out of this world as I know, and I don't see a whole lot of reason for staying around. You know, if the Lord wants you to come home, Paul said to die is gain, so why take thought for your life? Let's talk realities, okay? Okay, let's talk Christianity, okay? Let's talk truth, okay? Not what we live every day. Let's talk Bible. That's completely something different than our ordinary daily experience. Okay, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. And he goes on to talk about the fowls of the air. Then he talks about the raiment and says, consider the lilies how of the field. And then in verse 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? O ye of little faith, therefore take no thought. In other words, don't worry. Saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to get some clothes? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. The unsaved people of the world, this is their world, this is their home, it's all they've got. And that's the stuff of this world, the things that they seek after. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you can't go around naked. Your heavenly Father knows that you can't live off of water. Did you know that? Your heavenly Father knows that you need looking after and taken care of. And he can do that. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Just put the Lord first. Seek him and his righteousness and let him take care of the addition. He'll just add, and give you more than you deserve. Therefore, take no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't be worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow, because you can't do anything about it except worry. Now, that'll keep you occupied, but it won't do any good. And it'll keep you out of fellowship with the Lord, because you can't be in fellowship with the Lord in worry. And you can't do it, because he says, "Oh, ye of little faith." So this particular, in Matthew 6:30, it's worry about temporal needs. Now, this is basic, and this is the first thing mentioned to a Christian, to a walk of faith, the basic essentials. You know, food and shelter and clothing. These are the basic things. And if we had more faith, we would have less care. Now, the second one is in chapter 8 of Matthew. And that's the one that we were looking at in relationship to Jesus stilling the waves. In verse 26, he said unto them, "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, in other accounts, it says he rebuked the winds and the sea and then rebuked them. But in either case, maybe twice he spoke to them. But here's the thing he said. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" Now, let's think about this. What's the situation? Well, they hear they're worrying about dying at sea. They figured that they had made a mistake in going out this night into the sea. But remember now that Jesus had said to them, "Launch the boat and let's go to the other side." They were out in the middle of the sea on Jesus' orders. See? And as we said on Sunday, the thing that they didn't realize is that it was impossible for the boat to sink. It was impossible for the boat to sink because Christ had to go to the other side. There was a Gadarene demoniac that had to be healed the next morning. And so they were not in any danger. They just thought they were. And that's why Jesus rebuked them. When you're not in any danger, then you ought to be able to have faith, hadn't you? You see, as we said on Sunday, we have to be sure that we're in the will of God, and then we can know that he's going to look after, he's going to take care of us, he's not going to let the boat sink. The worry was that Christ was not sufficient for this tragic situation. Now, let me read a quote from Matthew Henry concerning this. He said, "He did not rebuke them for disturbing him with their prayers." He was asleep. He didn't rebuke them for waking him up, disturbing him with their prayers. But he rebuked them for disturbing themselves with their fears. Jesus rebuked the disciples because they disturbed themselves with their fears. Did you know that the Lord doesn't want you to be fearful? And I believe if the Lord doesn't want you to be fearful, then you can probably not be fearful, huh? I don't believe the Lord would want you to be something that you can't be. Okay? So the Lord doesn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to be fearful. Now, let's move on to the third of these, which is in Matthew chapter 14. Well, let's look at verse 31, chapter 14. This is the account, of course, where Peter asked the Lord to invite him out to walk on the water. And Jesus had come to them in the fourth watch, which would be the last watch, the night. And he came walking on the sea, and the disciples saw him walking on the sea. They were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." Yeah. Ghosts wouldn't have any problem walking on water. They don't weigh anything anyhow. So, you know, got to translate this into something I can believe. So it's a spirit. And they cried out for fear. Straightway, Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" He didn't brag on him for walking on the water. He didn't say, "Good for you, Peter. Let's give Peter a hand, a little praise. You made it, Peter. You walked on the water." No. He rebuked him because he didn't keep walking. He rebuked him because he got his eyes on the waves and the wind instead of on the Lord Jesus, and began to be fearful and began to sink. Now, here again, I want to read just a short quote from Matthew Henry. He said, "Christ bid him come not only that he might walk upon the water and so know Christ's power, but that he might sink and so know his own weakness." Peter learned two lessons out there on the water. He learned that keeping his eyes on Jesus, he could do it. But he also learned that taking them off Jesus, and he couldn't do it. Well, that's quite a lesson to learn, isn't it? It's the lesson that we have to learn. He said, "Oh, thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" There's never a reason for doubting. Now, there's another thing that about this particular incident is that Jesus didn't save Peter until Peter was dead weight. As long as Peter was walking, Jesus let him walk. But when Peter began to sink, Jesus immediately, the scripture says, reached out, took him, caught him, and lifted him up. In other words, when Peter said, "Lord, save me," Peter then realized that he'd taken his eyes off the Lord and that he was sinking and he was going to go down the bottom if Jesus didn't save him. And so at that point, he was dead weight. You see, we have to completely let go and trust him completely if he's going to lift us up. If we've been walking by faith, if we've been trying to live for him, we've been trying to serve him And then we get our eyes off him. We see things about us, or we begin to look at the problems, and oh, they're so big and they're so huge, you know. But we just keep on going. We just keep on going. Well, he doesn't reach out to save us. He lets us get deeper in the problem, deeper in the problem, deeper into trouble. But whenever we completely turn loose and say, Lord, save me, then he reaches out to get it. Like I said, whenever he's willing to holler, help on the rudder, then the Lord reached out to save him. Now, we look at difficulties with either an eye of faith or of fear. And that makes a difference in how difficulties are handled by us. If we have difficulties, if we have problems, and we look at them with an eye of faith, then we're going to have victory over the difficulties and victory over the problems. But if we look at them in fear, then we're going to sink. We're not going to be able to handle the difficulties, the problems. Now, the last of these is in Matthew 16, and there's not a subject in the Bible that I like to preach on and that I need personally any more than what we're talking about tonight. I want to walk by faith. From the time I was saved, have asked the Lord to help me to walk by faith. And there have been times when I felt like I was walking on the water. That is, I was walking by faith. See, walking on the water, walking by faith is walking on the water. I mean, it's walking on all kinds of circumstances and problems above them. You're walking above them. You're walking by faith. You're trusting the Lord. You're walking by faith. But there have been so many times when I've had to cry out, oh, Lord, save me. I'm sinking. If there's one thing we need to learn, and I want to learn it, and I trust you want to learn it, is to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. To simply trust him. You know, and what's so ridiculous about it, he has never failed. Not only has he never failed me, he has never failed you. And millions of Christians have testified throughout the last 2,000 years since he was here, that he never failed them. He has never failed anybody at any time, at any place. His word is valid. His promises are sure. Why can't we trust him? Why can't we trust him? Why can't we just really turn loose and trust him? Okay. Why do we have to have a hold of something? Okay, I got to trust you now, Lord. Go ahead. I trust you now. See? Or you get some money in the bank. Hey, man, I'm a good Christian now and trust the Lord now. Got money in the bank. Now, I'm talking about whenever you flat broke, nothing in your pockets. Don't even know, you know, just how you're going to eat or what you're going to have or things of that nature. Most of us long past those days, although there have been some times in our ministry whenever we were like that. But why can't we trust him? He's trustworthy. He asks us to trust him. The thing that grieves his heart more than anything else is when we don't. The thing he rebuked the disciples for was little faith. And we worry about everything else in the world except having a little faith. That just doesn't bother us. That's the sad thing. Now, I want you to look at this last one with me in chapter 16 of Matthew. Jesus said in verse 6 unto them, his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, folks, there is a lesson in this right here that is so important, and I hope that I can convey it, and I hope that we can get it, because I think it applies to all of us. I know it certainly applies to me. Now, they were accusing themselves. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they began to reason among themselves. And they said, we forgot to bring bread. And Jesus is getting on us for our forgetfulness. He is rebuking us because we didn't bring bread on this trip. Now, and of course, Jesus responded by saying to them, don't you understand that I didn't take care of the bread? Remember those miracles that we performed? And remember how much bread we had? Did we have any problem with bread? Was any bread problem? Can I meet needs? Why are you reasoning and accusing yourself for not carrying out temporal responsibilities properly? Why are you accusing yourself of failing to take care of temporal matters? Don't you know that I'm the one that can take care of that? Listen, now this has been a blessing to me. Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. He knows our shortcomings. He knows our forgetfulness. He knows us, and he doesn't rebuke us for weaknesses and failures. He rebukes us for not trusting him. Now, there was a problem here far greater than temporal need for bread. Our failures won't cause the downfall of God's work, but entertaining false doctrine will. God's work will never fail because of our weaknesses. God's work will never fail because we forget to bring the bread. God's work will never fail because we don't do our job as good as it ought to be done. Listen, if God's work failed because of human mistakes, there would not be a work surviving today. This work would have been gone many, many, many years ago if my failures and my weaknesses would ruin a ministry. Because I've made all kinds of mistakes, all kinds of failures. But I'll tell you one thing, by the grace of God, that this ministry has kept, and that is its doctrine pure. And if you keep doctrine pure, a ministry won't fail. That's what Jesus is saying. Beware of the doctrine of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Hey, now we don't have time to go into all that would involve, because that's not the point here at this time. Jesus forgives forgetfulness, but he does not forgive little faith. See? You'd mumble through and bumble through and waddle through and get through. We all give testimony to that in our lives, how many times we fail, how weak we are, the frailties of our life and the weaknesses that we have. And we still keep going, and God upholds us, and God takes care of us, and God... See, it's his responsibility to supply the bread. It's his responsibility to supply the money. It's his responsibility to keep the work afloat, to keep the boat from sinking. It's not our responsibility to keep the boat from sinking. Our responsibility is purity of doctrine. Purity of doctrine. And that's what Jesus was saying. We worry about our weaknesses and our failures. Oh, if I was just a better Christian. Oh, if I was just a better Christian. Oh, I wish I could be a better Christian. And I'm not saying that we ought not to try to be more like the Lord and improve and grow in grace daily. And if we stay in the Word of God, we will. But you know what? The closer you get to Christ, the more you'll realize your weaknesses. Some of you now are 30, 40 years old. I doubt if nobody out there 50, I'm sure. But anyhow, you say, well, by the time I'm 60 or 70, I will have been perfected. Well, Paul said he hadn't reached it yet. I don't know how old he was at the time, but I was a lot closer to perfection at 30 than I am at 65. Man, I tell you, I feel like I've gone backwards the last 25 years as far as being the kind of Christian I ought to be. Because the closer I walk with the Lord, the more I study the Word, the more I realize how far away I am. You see? So we're never going to get to where we say, well, I've reached it now. So we might as well just quit that worrying and fumbling and bumbling and get in the Word and let the Word purify us and let the Word cleanse us and keep the pureness of doctrine as a ministry and as individuals and trust the Lord. And don't worry about the frets and the failures and the weaknesses. That has nothing to do with your success in the ministry. Your success in the ministry and your success as a Christian is determined by your faith, not how much you worry about your weaknesses. Oh, I'm just sure the Lord sees me worrying and he understands that I'm just such a poor, weak Christian. I'm just a worm of the dust. Well, that doesn't please the Lord. What displeases the Lord in the life of a believer is doubt. Now, when you have that, then's the time to get concerned. That's the time to be concerned when you have doubt. When you worry, when you have fears, that's the time to be concerned. Oh, ye of little faith. And I'm sure the Lord has been saying that down through the centuries. And it's the one thing that grieves his heart more than any other. And it's the thing we ought to be concerned about and work at more than anything else. And that is increasing our faith. And you know how faith comes? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The more time you spend in study of the Scripture, the more faith you'll have. Because the more you know of His Word, the more you know of His promises, the more you read of and read again and read again and read again all those promises, the more you're going to depend on them and trust them. See? And so that's the secret to little faith. It's time spent in His Word and asking Him to help us, and of course, keeping pure in doctrine.